At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآل محمد الأئمة والمهدين وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good to see you guys again. So tonight we're going to talk about a very important topic that has to do with religion and has a lot to do with our Dawah specifically. And that topic is the topic of dreams. Dreams, which is regarded as the last or the final remaining part of prophecy or prophethood. So there's a verse in the Quran which says, "You have fulfilled the vision. Indeed, we thus reward the doers of good." And when we take the verse and we contemplate, and there's many verses in the Holy Quran which questions the one who reads the Quran. Do they not contemplate over the verses? Do they not think about the verses? So if we look at this short verse here from the Quran and we contemplate over it, there are tons of treasures that we can extract from it. And one of the most important things here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is equating doing good with believing or fulfilling the vision. And to fulfill or to act upon a vision, you have to first believe in it and take it seriously. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is essentially saying that if you are a doer of good, then you must be a believer in visions and somebody who takes it seriously. But why should we take visions seriously, and how do we take visions seriously? This is what we're going to explore tonight. So that verse that we just read is actually, it's part of a section of one of the surahs in the Holy Quran, which discusses Abraham and the vision of Abraham. God was proud with Abraham in believing in his vision. And here are the verses from the Quran. It says, "And when he reached with him the age of exertion, he said, 'O my son, indeed I have seen in a dream that I must sacrifice you. So see what you think.' He said, 'O my father, do as you are commanded. You will find me, if Allah wills, of the steadfast.'" Now, this is fascinating. Because it takes us to the Abrahamic story, the one that's so central in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Regardless of whether you believe the person who was to be sacrificed was Ismail or Ishaq, it is just a fascinating story, because here's a man who spends most of his life wishing that he can have a son. And he finally has a son. And then one night he goes to sleep. And in the sleep, he sees himself in a vision sacrificing or slaughtering his son as an offering to God. And the man believes in this vision so much so, and it remains with him, that when he wakes up, he takes it that seriously that he actually goes and opens it up as a topic of discussion with his son. And his son, having equal as much faith in visions, responds back to him immediately saying, "You need to do whatever it is that you were commanded to do." So here Abraham and Ismail are taking the dream to be literally the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the words of God, and they're willing to die upon that. That's how seriously they're taking dreams. They're willing to sacrifice their life on the basis of a dream. The next verse it says, and when they had both submitted, and he put him down upon his forehead, we called to him and said, O Abraham, you have fulfilled the vision. Indeed, we thus reward the doers of good. Indeed, this was the clear trial. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually sometimes tests his servants through dreams. So true dreams, clearly as we saw from this, is equated with God's speech. But do we have any further proof or evidence of this from Judaism, Christianity, or Islam? Well, we have in the Quran the story of Joseph, which is also in the Tanakh, the Torah, and the book of Genesis, as well as in the Bible that the Christians use. The Quran says, remember when Joseph said to his father, O my dear father, indeed I dreamt of 11 stars and the sun and the moon. I saw them prostrating to me. Jacob, Joseph's dad, replied, O my dear son, do not relate your vision to your brothers, or they will devise a plot against you. Surely Satan is a sworn enemy to mankind. And so will your Lord choose you, O Joseph, and teach you the interpretation of hadiths. And here is the key sentence. Here is the key word, hadiths, because hadiths in Arabic literally means sayings or talk, speech, right? And so here we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala equating dreams and the interpretation of dreams with the interpretation of the words or the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So dreams are actually the words and the speech of God. And perfect his favor upon you and the descendants of Jacob, just as he once perfected it upon your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. Surely your Lord is all-knowing and all-wise. Now, here's from the Bible, Numbers 12:6. It says, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in a vision, and I speak to them in dreams. So here you go, in the Torah, God is already saying that he uses dreams as a method of communication. That's his hotline. That's the way that he communicates with people. People nowadays, they communicate with each other through phones. God is saying that his phone, his method of communication, are dreams. The Prophet ﷺ said, the righteous true dream is glad tidings from God, and it is one of the parts of prophethood. Which means what? Which means that the prophets that were sent, they had various tools, various methods of communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those methods was the true vision or the true dream. So dreams, a tool of communication with God. Now in Job 33, verses 14 through 18, what do we see? It says, for God does speak now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword. So here God is clearly saying that he comes to people, he talks to them while they're sleeping. And Joel, who is another prophet, chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and afterward, God is saying, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now here we have a clue. We have a clue that when a person receives a true vision from God, it is partially because the Spirit of God is coming upon them. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. So here God is communicating with Abimelech in a dream and warning him. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon. When? Was it during wakefulness? No. It was during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." So when Solomon told God to give him a kingdom like none other before, it all started off in a dream. He inquired of the Lord. This is 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. And this is in reference of Saul. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here God is sending angels in dreams. He's talking directly in dreams. He's warning people. He's giving people directions. He's telling them what way to go. He's commanding them. He's testing them. While Pontius Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." And the Holy Quran says, "Indeed, Allah will fulfill his messenger's vision in all truth. Inshallah, Allah willing, you will surely enter the sacred mosque in security, some with heads shaved and others with hair shortened, without fear. He knew what you did not know, so he granted you the triumph at hand." And this is in reference to a dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet Muhammad, which later, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, later the dream came true, or the vision. But are all dreams from God? So now we clearly have proof and evidence that some dreams, at least, are from God, and that we really have to take it extremely seriously, because now it's basically speaking with God. It could be God talking to us. But are all dreams from God? Well, we have the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that dreams are of three kinds. There's three types of dreams. Dreams that are a glad tiding from God, or a distressing, saddening one from Satan, or what a person speaks to himself about, which he then sees in his sleep. So the types of dreams are what? We have glad tidings or prophecies from God. Good dreams, really good dreams, and they're good dreams that come true, that are from God. We have bad dreams, ones that are depressing. We wake up, we feel really bad. We feel sad. And these ones, the Prophet said, these are from the devil, actually. It's not from God. And then we have dreams from the subconscious mind, or the self, the ego. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "When time draws near, the believer's dream will not lie." Meaning, if the time draws near for the day of judgment, the day of the rise of the Qa'am, or the time of the Qa'am, when that happens, then the believer's dream will almost never lie. And we talked about the reason why in the episode that we did about the Raja, because the companions of the Qa'am are all at the ranks of prophets and messengers, the true companions. And the truest dreams are those who are truest in speech. Now, here we have to underline it, and we got to really think about this last line here, because in here is a little bit of a clue. The truest dreams are those who are truest in speech, which means what? It means that those who don't lie, those who are honest, even against their own selves, those who refuse to speak lies during their wakeful life, at nighttime, it's impossible almost for them to see false dreams. Dreams, a tool of communication with the devil. Now, we had earlier, it's a tool of communication with God, but we saw that the Prophet said bad dreams are from the devil. So equally, dreams can be an open hotline that is hijacked by the devil, that he uses to inspire, put ideas, or communicate to people. And we see this also in the Bible. The same concept is there. In Zechariah 10, verse 2, we see, "The idols speak deceitfully. Diviners see visions that lie. They tell dreams that are false. They give comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep oppressed for lack of a shepherd." And so we see here these false psychics, these fortune tellers, they spend their days lying to people in order to make money off of them. And so the verse is saying that because they do so, they see visions, but these visions are also deceitful visions that match what they do during the day. They are not truthful. They lie, and so they see visions that are false, that are filled with lies. The prophets, they're honest during their day. They speak the truth at nighttime. They see visions that are truthful. In the very same way, in Jude chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings." So here you have people that the verse is speaking about. These people, they're not following the prophet of the time. They're not of God, and they're clearly receiving dreams from the devil, and they're acting upon these dreams from the devil. And in one particular narration from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, it says that the reason why the verse was revealed, "Al-Najwa is only from Satan to grieve those who believe, yet he cannot harm them in anything except by Allah's permission. And upon Allah, let the believers rely," which is Surah 58, verse 10. The reason why this verse came down is because Fatimah al-Zahra alayhi salam saw in a dream that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi intended to depart, and that he, Fatima, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn alayhi salam, would leave Medina. They went out. So this is all Fatima's vision, her dream. She sees in the dream that they went out until they passed beyond the city gardens. Two roads confronted them. The Messenger of Allah took to the one to the right until they reached a place with palm trees and water. He purchased a sheep with small white spots in one ear, and he commanded that it be slaughtered. When they had eaten, they died in that very place. Fatima awoke from the dream, weeping and alarmed, and did not inform the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi about it. In the morning, the Messenger of Allah came with a donkey. So she wakes up from the dream, she's disturbed. The dream, they die. The next morning, the Prophet comes. He rides on the donkey with Fatima. He orders that Amir al-Mu'mineen, al-Hasan and al-Husayn leave Medina, just as Fatima had seen in her sleep. When they came beyond the gardens of the city, two roads confronted them. The Messenger of Allah took the right road, just as Fatima had seen, until they reached a place with palms and water. He also purchased the sheep, just as she had seen, and he also ordered it slaughtered, and it was slaughtered and roasted. When they were about to eat, Fatima rose, and she withdrew to one side. She began to weep. She was fearing that they would die. The Messenger of Allah sought her until he came upon her, and she was weeping. He said, "What is the matter, O my daughter?" She said, "O Messenger of Allah, last night I saw such and such in my sleep, and you have done just as I saw. So I withdrew from you so that I would not see you die." The Messenger of Allah then stood up. He prayed two rak'ahs. Then he whispered in supplication to his Lord. Gabriel came down and said, "O Muhammad, this is a devil called Ad-Dahhar. He is the one who showed Fatima this dream, and he harms the believers in their sleep with things that cause them grief." So you have a devil whose whole assignment, his whole mission in life is to give people bad dreams. So Gabriel was commanded, and he brought him to the Messenger of Allah, meaning this devil. The Prophet said, "Were you the one who showed Fatima this dream?" He said, "Yes, O Muhammad." The Prophet spat at him three times, and he struck him in three places. Then Gabriel said to Muhammad, "Teach and teach the believers, O Muhammad, if you see something in your sleep that you dislike, or any of the believers sees it, let him say, 'I seek refuge in what the near angels, the sent prophets, and the righteous servants sought refuge with, from the evil of what I have seen and from my dream.' Then recite Surat al-Fatiha, Al-Falaq and An-Nas, and Kulluhu Allahu Ahad, and blow lightly to the left three times. Then what he saw will not harm him." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down upon his messenger the verse, which is An-Najwa, or bad dreams, bad speech is only from Satan. So here we have Fatima al-Zahra. Obviously, she's at a very high level. She's the mother of the Imam. She's the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad. She is also affected by these demons that are trying to interact with her. The only thing that they managed to do with Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam is to make her sad by threatening her, telling her, "Your family's going to die. Your father's going to die." Giving her false prophecies, threats. But for normal people that are not at the rank of Fatima al-Zahra, these devils would go further, inspiring them with foreign teachings and foreign acts that they would pollute their own bodies with. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The vision is from Allah and the dream is from the devil." So he's actually distinguishing the two matters. He's saying that dreams are from the devil, but the true dream is actually called a vision. It's a prophecy. And there's something else interesting that I'd like to point out about this. Ar-ru'ya, it means vision or to see. So basically he's saying that this is reality. The true dream is reality. It's not just something which is false, while a dream is just an imagination or a hallucination that's from the devil, a false image, something like magic. Okay, what about the third types of dreams? Dreams which are now a tool or a reflection of the self. In the Holy Quran, it says that they replied, "These are muddled phantasms, adghath, visions, and we do not know the interpretation of such dreams." Another verse in the Quran, the non-believers are saying, "Yet they say this Quran is a set of muddled phantasms. Adghath, ahlam, dreams. No, he has fabricated it. No, he must be a poet. So let him bring us a tangible sign like those prophets sent before." So we see clearly from these two verses in the Quran that people were already familiar with the fact that certain dreams were nothing more than the subconscious mind imaginations. Abu Basir reports from Abu Abdullah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that Fatima alayhi salam, one night in her sleep, she saw another dream. And in this dream, she saw as if Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn alayhi salam had been slaughtered or killed, and that saddened her. She told the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said, "O vision." So he summons the actual vision. So vision is a being. It's alive. Remember when we were talking about the angelic forces being earthquakes and this and that? Here, vision itself is an entity that's conscious, that's aware. He said, "O vision," and the vision manifested itself before him. He said, "Were you the one who showed Fatima this affliction?" It said, "No." He then said, "O Adghath, come forward," and it presented itself before him. He said, "Were you the one who showed Fatima this affliction?" It said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "What did you intend by that?" It said, "I intended to make her sad." So he said to Fatima, "Listen, this is nothing of no consequence. It's useless. Don't worry about it." So the dreams that come from the self, it doesn't matter. It's just your own brain and your own self processing what took place during the day. Now we have Socrates. What did Socrates say? To make this concept of dreams from the self a little bit more clearer for you guys. In Plato's Republic, Socrates, just like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually affirms what the Prophet taught. There, Socrates says that there are true dreams and there are false dreams, and that false dreams, as the products of bodily appetites, and in particular, lust, hunger, and violence. Prophetic dreams, in contrast, appear to people who have learned to control their desires, allowing the soul in isolated purity to grasp the future. Wow, that's a lot of knowledge, a lot of wisdom that is packed in just two sentences there. Socrates is basically saying what? There are true dreams that are from God that are prophetic in nature. There are bad dreams that come from the self. And he's saying that the bad dreams that come from the self come to people that overeat, that overdrink, that you can never have a prophetic dream if you go to bed having overeaten or overdrunk. Only people that have learned to control their nafs, their appetite, their shahwa, their lusts, so they're not all day long like looking at women and looking at, you know, pornography and other things. Only people that have controlled themselves will be able to allow the soul to actually see prophetic dreams. Everybody else that has not achieved that rank, they are only receiving visions from the self. Some questions from the believers. Now, these are questions that we've gotten from the believers. Does God send bad dreams? This is an important one that we would like to clarify because it reoccurs itself. This question is actually sent in a lot. And the answer is right here in this hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He said, when a servant is engaged in disobedience to God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and God actually loves this person and intends good for him, he shows him in his sleep a dream that frightens him, and by it, he refrains from that sin. So, for example, what would that look like? That would be a dream where somebody who usually, for example, gets behind the wheel and drives while he's drunk. This individual might go to sleep one night, and he might see a dream where he's actually involved in a very horrific accident and he kills some people. And this dream disturbs him. It frightens him. But it's not God's intention to frighten him and that's it for no reason, but rather it's to correct a certain behavior. And when this person wakes up from the dream, he recognizes, he says to himself, yes, I need to stop that action or else something bad like what I saw in the dream is going to happen. A prophetic dream that shows an alternative possibility that's scary, that is a result of the actions of the individual, this could be a scary dream that God would give you. Other than that, God does not ever give any bad, sad, terrifying, or frightening dreams. Another question that is asked is, why am I not having many dreams? Has anybody here asked themselves the same question? Anybody here? There's a few people that they wonder, why am I not having any dreams? And they feel maybe sometimes jealous of their brothers or sisters when they hear the types of dreams that they have. Well, no need to be jealous, because one reason, DMT is a reason. And Imam Ahmad al-Hassan spoke about that. We wrote about it in The Goal of the Wise, that every individual has varying amounts of DMT in their body. And those that have more DMT in their body, it actually has a connection with the dreams that they see. But there's another reason why. And the other reason is, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let none of you be saddened if dreams and visions are taken away from him. Don't be sad if you don't get any dreams anymore. For when a person becomes firmly grounded in knowledge, when he becomes an alim, dreams are lifted from him. He doesn't need them anymore. Joseph and the interpretation of visions. So one of the stories in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam that has a lot to do with dreams and visions and is very famous for that is the story of Joseph. In that, we learn a lot of important lessons. One of those lessons is that visions are not to be told to everyone. We have in Surah Yusuf, it says, Jacob replied, "O my dear son, do not relate your vision to your brothers, or they will devise a plot against you. Surely Satan is a sworn enemy to humankind." So in the Quran, we have actually a warning that's given from one prophet to his successor to another prophet saying, don't tell your vision. Don't ever do that. Why? Because Satan is a sworn enemy. Don't even tell your brothers. The Prophet ﷺ also clarified and said, a dream should not be related except to a believer who is free of envy and malice. And this is very important advice, because the envy, the non-believer, the person who doesn't want good for you, hearing a dream, it can really affect the outcome, and that's what we see happen in the story of Joseph. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not relate a dream except to somebody who is a learned person or a sincere well-wisher. And we're going to get into the reason why. Only visions are to be interpreted. The Prophet ﷺ said, if any of you sees a good righteous dream, let him interpret it and tell it. But if he sees an ugly, bad dream, let him neither interpret it nor ever tell it. And this is one of my favorite hadiths regarding dreams, actually. It's one of the most interesting, and you really need to see here what the Prophet is trying to tell you. He says something fascinating. He says, the Prophet ﷺ said that a dream is like on the leg of a bird. So as long as it has not been interpreted, once it is interpreted, though, it comes to pass. Okay, so if it's not interpreted, it might not come to pass. But once somebody comes and says it means this, it's going to come to pass, and it's going to come to pass the way that this person said that it's going to come to pass. So relate it only to one who loves you and to a person of sound judgment. SubhanAllah. So now this is interesting. Now the dream, God could be giving you a dream that means one thing, but then you have a shaitan or a disbeliever, or somebody who's ignorant or a foolish person, you're going to go tell your dream to, and then he's going to come, he's going to say, no, actually it means this, 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 and then boom, it locks into that and it becomes that. What about lying about visions? In the story of Joseph, in the Quran it says that two other servants went to jail with Joseph. One of them said, I dreamt I was pressing wine. The other said, I dreamt I was carrying some bread on my head from which birds were eating. Then both said, tell us their interpretation, for we surely see you as one of the good doers. So these guys here, they know about that hadith before. They know about that knowledge. They say here, we're choosing to tell you because we see you as a good doer, as somebody who's wise, a learned person. Okay? And they both think that they have good dreams. Joseph responds and he says, oh, my fellow prisoners, the first one of you will serve wine to his master, and the other will be crucified, and the birds will eat from his head. The matter about which you have inquired has been decided. Now, in the books of interpretation of the Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, this is what it says about this verse. It says, and his saying, the matter about which you both seek a ruling has been decided, or the matter about which you inquired has been decided, does not lack an indication that the two companions, or one of them, retracted and belied himself in claiming the dream. Most likely the second one, when he heard that the interpretation of his dream was crucifixion, and that birds would eat from his head. So what happened? They said, these are our dreams. Joseph interpreted the dream. Once he interpreted the dream, one of them was like, actually, you know, I want to tell you something. Actually, I didn't even see that dream. So what do you think about that now? So he's like, now I trapped you. Actually, I don't like your interpretation. I never even had it. Then that's when this verse, this is the response of Joseph. He says, actually, the matter about which you have inquired has already been decided. It's over. My interpretation of even your dream, even if it's a false dream, even if it was a lie, is going to come to pass. This is supported by what has been reported through the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that the second of the two companions said to Joseph, I lied about what I related to you of the dream. He, peace be upon him, replied, the matter about which you both seek, a ruling has been decided. That is the interpretation about which you both sought a verdict is decreed and settled. There is no escape from it. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Alayma wa al-Mahdiin wa sallam taslima.
Here's also, before we move on, an interesting fact, and that is something which we mentioned in the Goal of the Wise and in one of my episodes that I put out previously, but we'll re-mention it briefly here, and that is that originally when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created human beings, there were no dreams. People did not dream, and this is in one of the narrations. And the people began to hear from the prophet or the messenger that was sent in their time, one of the very early ones. It was actually Adam, alayhi salam. He began to describe a world, a hereafter, an afterlife, and the people did not believe him. And they said, what are you talking about? We see here the bones and the bodies. The bodies, when they die, they rot. They're not going to a different world. What are you talking about? And so Adam requested from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that God give his people a sign, and God began to give them dreams. And so they would go to sleep and they would see themselves in another world, living another life, performing other actions, and they realized that, no, if that's possible, then it is possible that when we lie down at death, that we will also go to another place. Joseph learns the meaning of his vision decades later. This is also something that we can extract from here. We usually think of dreams as being interpreted on the spot or understood on the spot. But here we have something interesting. We have something different. Joseph has this dream, and the dream is about the 11 stars, the sun and the moon. He sees them prostrating to him. And this is at the very beginning, the very first verses of Surah Yusuf. Then we have in the end of Surah Yusuf, only when we get to the very end of Surah Yusuf, or close to the end, we see that he raised his parents to the throne, and they all fell down in prostration to Joseph, who then said, oh, my dear father, this is the interpretation of my old dream. So it took him decades to learn the interpretation. My Lord has made it come true. He was truly kind to me when he freed me from prison and brought you all from the desert after Satan had ignited rivalry between me and my siblings. Indeed, my Lord is subtle in fulfilling what he wills. Surely, he alone is the all-knowing, the all-wise. And so here we have a clear indication that although Jacob and Joseph recognized that the dream that he had as a child meant something extremely special, they did not know the exact fulfillment, interpretation of the dream, until it actually came to pass. So some visions are actually meant as validations in later life. They're not actually meant for you to know them during that moment or to know what it's going to mean. It's only later when you experience it that you look back and you become even more firm in your decision because you say, wait a minute, I saw this before. Some people asked about some of my own visions, so I'll share a few with you tonight if you'd like.
Yes.
Here are a couple, three of my own visions that I had. In one vision, many, many years ago, it was many, many years ago, before the Dawah, before I even had known about Imam Ahmad al-Hassan the Yamani, I had a dream in which I was standing outside on a balcony alongside with a female member of my household. And we walked outside, we walked out of the house, and we saw that the entire area was lit up. And there was a great road that was also lit up. And the moon was a full moon. It was shining extremely bright. And the vision felt like reality. We looked up, I looked up at the moon, and I actually saw that on the moon there were some Arabic letters. And when I went to read what the Arabic letters said, it said, Baqiyatullah khayrun lakum. Baqiyatullah, the remnants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are better for you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad alayma wal mahdiin wa sallim taslima.
Now that was an example actually of one of these visions that can only be interpreted really later in life. So many years later, over a decade later, what happened was is that out of all my family members, the only one to actually follow me on this path, on this faith, in this da'wah, to believe in me and to believe in Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Salam was the woman from my household that was with me, actually. And she ended up following me on a path of Imam al-Mahdi. And Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, one of his symbols is the moon. And Imam al-Mahdi, one of his names is the remnant of Allah or Baqiyat Allah. And so there I had seen over a decade before me and this woman following Imam al-Mahdi, following the path of Baqiyatullah. A second dream that I had seen a dream where it was in the very early stages of the da'wah of Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Islam. And it was when the very first few believers had begun to migrate out to Egypt. And it was when the pledges of allegiance were pouring in from all around the world. People were pledging allegiance to Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Salam. I saw one night that I was lifted into the air, into the sky by angels. And I had sat in a circle with a group of angels. And the group of angels, their faces kept morphing. And I knew that they were morphing to make me feel a sense of peace. And they were morphing into the faces of the various Ansar that had migrated to me, that had pledged allegiance, and that would later come to me. And then the angels took us to a new earth and to a new world, and they dropped us down there. And as they dropped me down there, the verses from the Holy Quran began to play. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُدْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ الْوَارِثِينَ. And we wish to bestow our favors upon those who were oppressed in their lands and to make them imams and to make them the inheritors. Now, at this particular phase of my life, I had no idea that I would be making the claims that I made. I had no idea that I was chosen for the imamate, that I was the successor of Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Salam. These thoughts would have never crossed my mind, and the dream itself bewildered me, its interpretation. It wasn't until later, when I met Imam Ahmad al-Hassan al-Salam, did the entire dream make sense. And this next dream is the most powerful dream of my entire life. And it's actually the dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through it, has given me immense strength and has made my feet firm. And it was a dream in which I was out of my body. And I was in the corner of the room, and I was looking down at my own body. And where's Sanad at? Sanad's in the back there. He remembers there was no furniture in the living room. It was just the mattress that was there next to the wall in a room that looked like this in Egypt, in that apartment that only you used to frequent, and one or two other brothers. And I saw myself laying there, and I was wearing the exact same thing that I had wore before I went to bed. Everything that I was seeing in the vision matched exactly the room and its details and my own self in reality, except that two figures walked in. And those two figures began to speak to one another and point at me. And I knew that one of them, this one over here, was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the other one was Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in the most distinct, clear voice, the most beautiful voice that I've ever heard, he said to Amir al-Mu'mineen in great excitement and joy and happiness, he said, "There he is." And so when people ask me, how do I know that I'm appointed? How do I know that I'm in the will? Is it just because I claim the will? Just claiming the will would have been sufficient and enough. But for me, with what I saw in the vision, what I experienced in the vision, with my belief in the vision, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I was appointed on this night by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi wa sallam, just like in the will, when the Prophet Muhammad was dictating to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he said, "And after him, there will be Mahdis." And he began to mention the names, and he says, "Abdullah, Ahmad, and Al-Mahdi." Now, visions and symbols. Some people, they asked about visions and symbols, and how it is that we may interpret a vision or a symbol. And so I'm just going to give a few. I'll give you about 10 different symbols that we will interpret tonight if you see them in a dream. And that way people can kind of get an idea of how it is that it works. So we have here dreams in which trees appear. A tree is actually a symbol of a believer. Whoever sees a strong tree, it means that there's a strong man or a strong believer in their life. A weak tree would indicate a weak believer. And the reason why trees are associated with people is because they sprout out of the earth as people do. Hair. Hair in dreams, for those who sometimes see that their hair is unkept or that it's frizzy, or perhaps they see that their hair is really nice and in good condition. Hair is an allegory. God's trying to tell you something. He's trying to tell you something by showing you images. And hair would be a euphemism in dreams for thoughts, because hair comes out of the head as thoughts come out of the head. So hair that is unkept and bad, in a bad state, in a dirty state, would indicate bad thoughts that you're having that you need to get rid of. And if you're shaving your head, it's getting rid of particular thoughts. So do you get the idea?
Yes.
What if you saw a beautiful woman in a dream? If it was a true vision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing a beautiful woman, an extremely beautiful woman, in a dream is it's indicative of dunya. This would be the appearance of dunya actually in your dream. God's trying to tell you something about your dunya by showing you this woman. If you felt in the dream, for example, pulled towards her, attracted towards her, then it's God's way of telling you that you are too attracted to or too invested in the dunya, because dunya is like a woman. What about a pregnant woman or seeing yourself as pregnant? What would that mean? Well, it depends on the context. Sometimes if a woman would see herself as pregnant, it would mean that basically she is carrying burdens. She's carrying things on her mind. She's burdening herself because carrying a baby is a burden, right? If you were a man and you saw yourself as pregnant, would that be... Who's ever had a dream like that? Ardian. Yeah. You're tempting me to give an interpretation that might fall. A dream, actually, of a man who sees himself as pregnant, it means that he shall become wealthy. Yeah, so it's actually a good thing. What about if you see yourself kissing somebody in the dream? Kissing somebody. Could be that a child is kissing you, or a man's kissing you, or a woman's kissing you. Any type of kiss in a dream that's a true dream from God, what would that indicate? That would indicate that you will receive from the person who you saw yourself kissing good news, because good news comes from the mouth, as do kisses come from the mouth. You get it? You getting the idea now? The moon, always, and the sun mean the imam and the vicegerent. The sun is the imam of the time, and the moon is the vicegerent of the time. Now, here's a dream that my brother actually had. I have a brother, his name was Yusuf, actually. And when Yusuf was very small, when he was young, when he was only about like 5 or 6 years old, he woke up in a bewildered state. And he goes to my mother and he says, "I just saw a dream." And she says, "What is the dream that you saw?" He said, "I saw Princess Diana. And I saw that Princess Diana was actually being strangled by newspapers." And it was only a few hours later that we turned on the TV and we saw that the paparazzi was chasing, or the news people were chasing, Princess Diana, and she ended up getting in a wreck and she ended up passing away. So you get how it works?
Yes.
What about a mouse? A mouse is indicative of a very bad woman in your life. Very bad. Like somebody who's cheating or deceitful, unfaithful, bad, evil. What about floods? We have a prophecy, actually, a true dream, a true vision that a couple of believers actually had here. One was seen by Arnold, and one was seen by Taslim. Where's Taslim at? She here tonight?
Yes.
Taslim, yeah. So Taslim, one day she came and she said, "Father, I had a dream." I said, "What's the dream?" She said, "I saw that there was this big wave that was coming towards our city, and the water actually entered into our city, covered it, and then it began to recede." And at the time, I didn't want to interpret her dream for her, but I knew that this had meant trouble. And surely the next day, what happened is that the property was raided and the police entered into the property just like the flood did. And then they eventually receded and went out. Another dream that we had was by Arnold. He sees his brother Guillaume, and Guillaume's riding on a motorcycle, and the motorcycle's moving at high speed, and then it just all of a sudden crashes into the water. It drives off into the lake. But the very next day, Guillaume drives a vehicle, not a motorcycle, but he's in a vehicle, and he gets pulled over also by the police in a surprise raid, and he was taken in for questioning by the authorities, the evil authorities of Sweden, Lanetulalium. And finally, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. If we see the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam in a dream, it means that you have seen them in real life, and that's even another reason why I should stick to, and everybody should stick to the dreams that they have, where the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam appear, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Prophet said that, whoever has seen me in a dream has truly seen me, for Satan cannot take my form. And the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam have another hadith in which they say that our speech in the dreams is the same as our speech in reality. Meaning our words don't need interpretation. If we say something in a dream, it is what it is. God bless you guys, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.